Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What we're going to look at so that you get an idea where this is going. Tonight we're going to look in the Bible at the progress and movement of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of the church in Jerusalem outward through the book of Acts, and then the method or the pattern, if you will, that the Holy Spirit used to get the gospel out of Jerusalem and eventually to us here in the world in Corpus Christi, Texas. And what he intends by this same pattern to do with the gospel that's been given to us. Okay? That's what we're looking at tonight, is the progress of the church, the Holy Spirit's pattern of getting the gospel out of Jerusalem and eventually to us, and now from us to wherever he's going to go. Okay? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is with the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and ascends up into heaven, they go back into Jerusalem. That's where they've been instructed to go by the Lord. He commanded them that should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Okay? The promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit arrives on them in Jerusalem at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And there are a lot of Jews there. In Jerusalem, in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So the Lord waits until he got a lot of Jews assembled from a lot of different regions in that area when the Holy Ghost shows up. And so that those people who are there can hear the gospel, the Lord blesses the disciples with the ability to speak to those people in their own language. And that's what we commonly call tongues, what the Bible calls tongues, but it's also their own language. We see that in verse 6. Every man heard them speak in his own language. All right? So then, when Peter starts preaching in verse 14 and preaches salvation by Jesus Christ through much of Acts chapter 2, and then there's conviction on the part of the Jews that were responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask him what they should do about the fact that they have crucified that man who has become the Lord and his Christ. And he says to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, so in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That is, added unto the 120 that had been gathered up there in the upper room, right? But notice in verse 42, they continue steadfastly in some things, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and so forth. And notice in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to what? The church, daily such as should be saved. Well, we understand that the church, when that phrase is used in the Bible, that word, the church, is used in the Bible, it can represent one of two things. It can represent the corporate body of Christ. That is, every person who gets saved is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which would include Paul and the disciples that are saved, and us. We are all members of his flesh and of his bones. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, right? But it can also represent the local assembly of believers gathered together like we are tonight. Okay? So in this case, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they're pretty much one and the same. All the believers that are in the body of Christ are also those that have been added to that assembly, and there are about 3,000 of them that at that time that were added to the church. So we're fairly clear on that. The church has its beginning in where? Jerusalem. Correct? That's where it is. All right, so now that they are in Jerusalem, The Lord had told them in Acts chapter 1, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. But he didn't stop there. And in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, right? Of the world. Well, they, for the most part right now, they're staying in Jerusalem. And you know how it is in our own lives. If we're not moving in the direction God wants us to go, he'll stir the nest and get us going. And so, sure enough, there is persecution that takes place, right, in Jerusalem, much of it at the hand of Saul, at the hand of the man who became Paul, and people are getting scattered abroad, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen dies in Acts chapter 7, and Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Okay? So at that point, then, there begins to be a scattering abroad. They're getting out of there. The apostles aren't leaving, but believers that have been saved are leaving, okay, because of this persecution. Now let's go to Acts chapter 11. Don't you like the pace at which we're doing this? Acts chapter 11. Notice now in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So we just saw that in Acts chapter 8. So there's people that are scattering abroad because of that persecution that arose about Stephen. Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So it's gone out now of Jerusalem, out into these areas, right? And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they're preaching, some are preaching to Jews only, some are preaching to the Grecians. The hand of the Lord was great with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Well, they hear all this going up. The headquarters, if you will, are still, the beginning of this all took place in Jerusalem. So they hear about it in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, who's now been converted, is no longer persecuting the church. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So we have a church in Jerusalem. And then we got this church, so this would be an assembly of believers there in Antioch, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we see something going on here. There is the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, and because of the persecution, it spreads out and principally moves into Antioch, and there's a church there. And Paul and Barnabas are there with other believers, and they stay there now for a whole year teaching the souls that are there. Now, in Acts chapter 13, while they are there and all this is going on, and there's, you know, James has now been killed, and Herod is trying to kill Peter, and all that miraculous stuff happens in Acts chapter 12. Notice in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul are now among those principal teachers and prophets that are there. Okay? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, watch it, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So the church is sending them away. The Holy Ghost is sending them away. They departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, well, we could go on now and follow all the places they visited, but this is what is commonly referred to as what? The first missionary journey of Paul, correct? So this is the beginning of it. So Jerusalem to Antioch, and then out of Antioch, this journey, and it begins in these little cities that we just read about here in verses 4 and 5, correct? All right, now, to save a little time and to deal with what took place, jump with me to Acts chapter 14. Like I said, you're loving the pace. Acts chapter 14. So they what has happened to them is they're going from city to city on this journey, and they've been sent out of the church, but they've been sent also out by the Holy Ghost. So they're following the place that the Holy Spirit is leading them to go, and they end up in various places, and a lot of good is happening, some bad things happen. As a matter of fact, verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So it ain't all going well. And Paul has been stoned there along this way. They were up in Lystra. An impotent man had gotten saved. The people wanted to worship him, and they wanted to worship Barnabas. They were calling Barnabas Jupiter. They were calling Paul Mercurius. And these guys refused to be worshipped, and then it just went south bad. Right? There was really bad trouble. All right, but he didn't die. So in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he's there in Lystra. Then he goes to Derbe. And what you're going to notice is they are now, and this is why I went to this place, they're now returning back through the cities where they've been. They're retracing their steps that they took out of Antioch and coming back. They're heading to Antioch and they're going back to every place they've been. Are we together so far? Okay. When they go to Derbe, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is Antioch in Pisidia, not the Antioch out of Syria where they had started, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they, watch it, this is very important now, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, watch it, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So they make this big missionary journey. And when they get to the extremity, they retrace their steps. And as they're retracing their steps, these bodies of believers have grown. The gospel is being preached. They're ordaining elders in every city where the gospel had been preached on their way back to Antioch. Right? And you know, the elders that they are ordaining here are like the elders that Paul addressed in Acts chapter 20 from Ephesus, or that Peter addressed in 1 Peter chapter 5. These are the ones who feed the church of God, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre, not by constraint, all right? Not as being lords over God's heritage. These are the ones that are there caring for the flocks. These are the pastors. Okay? So what happened? It went from Jerusalem up to Antioch in Syria. And when the Holy Ghost was ready, after they'd spent some time there, he sends out Barnabas and Paul. They go out preaching and they ordain elders. Chapter 14, verse 26. In what? In verse 23, Acts 14, 23. When they had ordained them elders in what? Every what? Church. So it started out with a church in Jerusalem. Then it was a church in Antioch. And out of the church in Antioch came churches in these other cities. Do you see what's happening here? What's happening here is the Holy Ghost intends, as the gospel spreads, for churches to form. That's what he's doing. And then there are elders or there are pastors of these groups. But it all started from a common place out of Jerusalem through Antioch and now out to these churches. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern? Okay. So from Jerusalem to Antioch and from Antioch, churches out of Antioch in these various cities. All right. Well, that's not the only journey they took, is it? If you have studied a little bit of the book of Acts or heard people preach about the book of Acts, how many journeys did they take? Paul took three journeys. Well, in Acts chapter 18, we see something that happens. The gospel has not stayed just in that region where they went first. It's spreading out of there. And let's look at verse 24. And notice there's another man on the scene now. His name is Apollos. He's coming into, he's going to join up by God with the work, and he's going to become a great help in the ministry. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But he had a limitation. He only knew the baptism of John. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't part of what he was preaching because he wasn't aware of it. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Well, this Priscilla and Aquila had been spending a great deal of time with Paul earlier in Acts chapter 18. When he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. When Paul wrote the Corinthians about their division in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he mentioned Cephas, that's Peter, Apollos, and himself as co-laborers in the work of God. So this guy really, really was brought up into prominence, if you will, in the work of God among the people where he was there in Achaia. So when he goes to Corinth, chapter 19, notice what happens. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Why would that be the case? Because these are converts of Apollos. And by this point, he had taught them about the Lord up to the baptism of John, but they hadn't heard yet about the death, burial, and resurrection, and then subsequently the giving of the Holy Ghost as part of salvation. So he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Let me ask you something about this transaction here in Ephesus. Did a church form out of this? Give me a head nod like this if you think a church formed out of this. Of course it did. Isn't there a letter written to the Ephesians? Yeah, absolutely. So here's Paul, right, out of Antioch into Ephesus. Okay, and so again the same pattern we've been seeing actually goes from Antioch through Paul into Ephesus. I suppose him laying his hands on those disciples, which is a peculiar thing, you don't see it happen in any other city, has something to do with the fact that they were Jews and has something to do with the fact that they're associating their connection through Antioch with Jerusalem because of the pattern. Okay? All right, so now, that's Acts chapter 19. Look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is determined he's going to go to Jerusalem. against the Holy Spirit's leading. And when in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, while he is on his way, trying to get to Jerusalem, notice in verse 17, Acts chapter 20, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of what? The church. So there's a church that formed there. And by this time now, they also have elders. There are pastors there as well. And he calls these guys to him and he begins to give them very diligent instructions, because he's pretty sure when he gets to Jerusalem, things are not going to go well. That's what the Holy Spirit's been warning him about. He wants these guys to know how to carry on in his absence. Notice in verse 28, he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." These are pastors. They're feeding the church of God. And notice this church of God, the corporate body of Christ, has resulted in that area of a local church in Ephesus. Do we see it? Are we all following along? Does that make clear sense what's happening? So again, all connections go back to Jerusalem through Antioch, out of Antioch into these various cities, including Ephesus, where Paul has given this great charge to the elders that are there. Okay, one of the men that Paul trained in all of the work that he did is a man named Timothy, correct? He met him in Acts chapter 16. So if you'll go back there, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul begins his second missionary journey around, and the dates are not so significant except to show you the passage of time. So let's say around 50 to 52 AD, that's the time frame more or less of this journey. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, came to Derbe and Lystra. You know, Paul was pretty brave, because that's the place where they tried to knock him dead. All right, he goes there, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. All right, so Timothy joins up with Paul at the beginning of his second missionary journey. And when you read about Timothy's association with Paul, they have a lot of dealings. We're not going to detour this lesson to go study the relationship between Paul and Timothy as far as all the places that they worked. The idea is now he picks up with Paul and begins to work with Paul. Their association was so close that Paul had a special filial or parental type of relationship with Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we're talking about a pattern here. And so far the pattern that you see is very, very clear. But now this man Timothy comes into the picture. And Paul, obviously you know that the relationship between Paul and Timothy is very, very close and very significant, because there are two letters written to this man Timothy, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 2 and 3. This letter is written unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Well, wow, that's a close association. My own son of the faith. Now, you know that he's not his child, because we saw his earthly mother and father in Acts chapter 16. But my son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at where? Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy now stays in Ephesus while Paul goes to Macedonia. Okay? And Timothy was there. How many of you, at the end of Paul's letters, after the last verse of any of Paul's letters, how many of you have a little postscript there in small print that tells you a little bit about that letter. How many of you got? Just raise your hand real quick like that if you've got that. Okay, about half of you. I've got those in my Bible. Okay, well, at the end, if you don't have the postscripts, you don't need to turn there. But if you do, you can turn to the end of 2 Timothy. And after 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, here is what the postscript says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after verse 22, which is the last verse, here's what the postscript says. The second epistle unto Timothy, or Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time, 68 A.D. So Timothy picks up with him around 50 A.D. This letter is written, let's say, 16, 18 years later. Paul is going before Nero, and Timothy is now pastoring the church at Ephesus. Okay? What did he tell Timothy to do, 2 Timothy chapter 2? Among all these instructions that you read in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and they're great, they're excellent. We had two excellent Bible studies during the preacher's conference in the morning sessions on Paul's instructions to Timothy. Excellent pastoral counsel. But among all the things that Paul gave Timothy to do, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, this. Verse 1, if you want some context, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul wrote this letter not long before he died. In this letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, he said this, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, right? I finished my course, I've kept the faith. He's wrapped up. He knows this is the end. So when he writes to Timothy, he recognizes that this pattern that we have been reading about, starting in Jerusalem, going to Antioch, has got to continue past Paul's lifetime. Because the instruction in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was unto the uttermost parts of the world, and they hadn't got there yet, right? And Jesus Christ had told his disciples in the commission, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. All right, so this charge that had started in Jerusalem, got into Antioch, and began to go into this other regions, Paul knew was going to have to go on. And in order for it to continue, he had to give Timothy a charge to teach him how to make it go. Watch, in 2 Timothy 2:2, from Paul to Timothy, who's now a pastor of a church in Ephesus, from Timothy to faithful men, and from the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see that Paul is looking beyond Timothy and beyond Timothy's trainees? He's showing him a way for continuation of what the Holy Spirit began in Acts chapter 13. You don't just commit these things to faithful men. You commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It has to go beyond the men you train. And so a church out of Antioch was started in Ephesus. And from Ephesus, the plan was to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The question is, would these faithful men that are taught here remain in Ephesus, or would they continue to go? Well, you would think, based on what we've been seeing, that they would continue to go, right? But just to be sure, Paul also had another son in the common faith, and his name was Titus. And he wrote an epistle to Titus. So Titus, in you can go there, which is the next book. So you had 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, now Titus. Titus was written about 68 A.D. And notice in verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So he's got that same kind of relationship with Titus that he did with Timothy. And once again, when you study your Bible, particularly in Corinth, you see that Titus was a very, very valuable part of Paul's ministry, a man who learned a lot from Paul because he did a lot with Paul. These two men, Titus and Timothy, they're like Silas and some others. Those guys spent a tremendous amount of time with Paul. When we did our first preacher's conference, we did it on the subject of 2 Timothy 2:2. We did it on the subject of discipleship, and we recognized that the one of the great ways to train people is to get them to spend a lot of time with you in the ministry. Not just, it's not a classroom setting, but that you do a lot of things together. You visit together, you try to win souls together, you pass out tracts together, you preach together, and get some instruction. So what was Titus? Well, besides being his son after the common faith, if you have a postscript at the end of the epistle to Titus after chapter 3, verse 15, it says this: it was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. So he also now had become a pastor, and he was pastoring the church of the Cretans. Well, Crete is an island, and there's even mention of it here, and the Cretans here in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Interesting side note. When I was at the conference in Linwood, Washington, one of the men there said, "Oh, your son-in-law is on an island in the Indian Ocean off the eastern coast of Madagascar." He said, "Get that guy to do a deep dive in the Epistle to Titus, because there's a lot of stuff on instructions to people that live on islands." So I called Ori. I said, "Get in there and really start studying that book. Read it every day." And we talked yesterday, and he said, "I'm telling you what, there's a lot in Titus that's like these people here." So that's very, very interesting. Okay. All right. So Titus was the first bishop of the Church of the Cretans from Antioch to Ephesus, from Antioch to, help me, to Crete. But you say, where? Look in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Don't lose your place in Titus, by the way. You're going to come right back to there. Oh, I told you too late. Sorry. Acts chapter 27. You know what's going on in Acts chapter 27, don't you? A stormy boat ride. All right, so Paul's being taken now in Acts chapter 27. He's been taken up to Rome. He at his trial said, I'm gonna go to Caesar. Okay. All right, so what happens? Let's look at verse 6. This journey has already started at the beginning of Acts 27. We'll start with verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia, the city of Lycia. If you look at a map in your gazetteer in the back, the maps that you have of these journeys, you're going to see that Lycia is a city on the southern end of the island of Crete. Okay? Notice verse 9. Now, how much time? When much time was spent, what do you think Paul was doing the whole time? Twiddling his thumb and reminiscing about how good it was back in the days when they were making tents and all that kind of stuff? What do you think he was doing? Same thing he did everywhere he went. He's It's preaching the gospel. And they were there a good while. All right, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. But they persist, and the men said, No, we're going to go on, and we're going to sail anyway. And so they sail. Notice, when they get caught in that storm, look what Paul says in verse 21. Paul says, After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from where? Crete. And have gained this loss, harm and loss. You know what happened in Crete? This great missionary that's coming out of Antioch. Same thing had happened everywhere else he went. There was a church there. And Titus became the pastor of that church. The first of those. All right, so now we go back to Titus. Go back to Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, so we're just following the pattern. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, notice, for this cause, Paul says, left I thee where? In Crete. For what purpose? That thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and help me ordain elders where? In every city, as I had appointed thee. And then he gives the description of the kind of man that he should be looking for to be elder of the church. Blameless, husband of one wife, so forth and so on. Verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. You know what he's given Titus? A description of what the guy ought to look like, the character of the man. The same as Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a little more description of the character of that man that would be a bishop. Which tells me that, or implies to me anyway, that what he's given to Titus about ordaining elders in every city is the reason that he gives Timothy the character of the men that should be bishops, because they're going to be ordaining some elders out of Ephesus as well. Do you see it? All right. So then what you've got is you've got Jerusalem to Antioch, Antioch to Crete, and in Crete, out of the church there that Titus is pastoring, other elders ordained, not by Paul, but by whom? By Titus. Again, Paul recognizing, he can't get there, but recognizing this is going to have to continue beyond me, and the men that continue this are going to have to be able to do what I did, because of what God did for me. That's the pattern. From church to church, the souls are saved and the churches are formed, or what we say today, churches are planted, church plant, and men are ordained as elders. You see the pattern? Do you understand that just because this New Testament closed before going into the next century? Well, I guess they say that John wrote his epistles in the book of Revelation at, what is that, between 90 and 96 AD. So before you go into the next century, there's no more scripture being written. But there's a pattern in place, right? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's that continuing carrying on to generation after generation. Years ago, I had the opportunity, and I've mentioned his name a few times, to meet a missionary that was in the Philippines named Damon Woods. Damon was trained by Baptist Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri. And back in the day when lots of churches got planted out of that church. All right, so Damon comes out of a church, goes to the Philippines. He leaves Manila when he sees there's not much going on there, goes up to Baguio City. I've been there, to Baguio City with Damon when he was still alive. And you get to Baguio City, there they a beautiful work got started. But I mean, you know, healthy, large church, Bible college. It's a vacation resort. People would come down out of the mountains, that beautiful area, go to church there. They'd get saved. They'd go back with a burden for the people in their own villages from which they'd come. Some would get called to preach, come back and train, go back. Do you know, in the 40 years of ministry while Damon was in Luzon, there in the northern part of the Philippines, 135 churches got planted. Some of those he planted, like the one in Baguio City. But he was training men, and some of those were planted by men he trained, and some of those were planted by men that the men he trained planted. What is that? That's the biblical pattern continuing into. So I can't remember the year that Damon died, but it was after we had started the church here. So in this century, and I met him back in, I'd say 1993. We got to see all that work. So he did most of that work in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. 135 churches, same pattern. Okay? This church, Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, was planted out of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Pastor Harley Keck contacted me after we had left Beeville, and he said, "We want you to join our church." We had a conversation about that, and he said, "Because we believe God's going to do something with you, and we want you to do it out of our church." So we started this as a mission. I'm telling you a story that some of you already know, as a mission of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Basically, we had our first Sunday service, Kelly, October the 1st, 2000. I've got a pin set in my office when we had that first service. So we had that service, and on Mother's Day in 2021, Pastor Keck was here preaching, and we received the first members of Bible Believers Baptist Church. And I am the what? Elder of this congregation, all out of that. Well, you know, we have here some men that have been training, and we started a Bible study for Spanish-speaking people that, I say we, started up there at Josh and Maressa's house. The idea was that hopefully enough people would be getting saved and so forth that eventually it would move here. It has. And that eventually more people would get saved and it would take on the form that would be recognized by us as a church. All right, and so now we're heading down to Kingsville. The idea there is to do a Bible study, okay? And I keep hesitating. I keep saying to us, "Well, we're just going to start a Bible study," because I didn't want to be presumptuous and say we're going to plant a church, because I felt like that was something the Holy Spirit does. But after what I'm showing you, I had talked with Pastor Keck this week past. I guess I talked to him on Friday. And I discussed with him my mind about this pattern, this process, and I listened to his instruction. And he said to me this: when you go with a man out of your church to do something, you are going with the mindset of planting a church. That's not being presumptuous. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around starting Bible studies. The Holy Spirit goes around planting churches. There was a church in Ephesus, right? There was a church in Crete, right? And then more churches in other cities. And, you know, he had to correct me on this. That's why I'm glad he's still alive. I've sought counsel from the man for decades, and he still helps me. He said, "Look, here we are in Wisconsin, and Wisconsin is called the preacher killing state. If you go up there with the intention of planting a church, they will defy you until they kill you, and you'll leave there." He said, "We've seen so many people come and go." He said, if we went to another town in this state to start a Bible study, we would never get a church planted, because you'd give up thinking you could never get the thing off the ground. It's just so hard and so slow. But he told me a story about the history, and I can't repeat the history exactly, and I wouldn't try, but he said, you know, back in the 1800s, we had a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church in every county in Wisconsin. But he said, when the church, when the the state was beginning to grow like we did here in Texas, and Catholic families were coming in like they did in Texas, those churches got together and said, we are not going to evangelize among the Catholics. We're not going to do that. And the other decision they made is, you know, you've got a church in your county, you've got a church in your county, you've got a church in your county. Why don't we all, back, we're talking about the 1800s, put $5 in a common fund, and then through that common fund, we'll get a group and see if they can start a church somewhere. That broke the pattern. Because the pattern is, regardless of whether they're slow-belly Christians on an island or rock-throwing Lystrians in a city, you go and you preach the gospel, right? They said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. And then they said, you know, another thing, we're not going to plant a church out of a church. We'll do a common fund and let them do the church planting. That's not the pattern. And he said, you know what we did? We lost this state. So he said, ever since I've become pastor, and he's pastored, you know, and now he's retired, but, you know, he's been there, what, 45 years? It was his determination many years ago, decades ago, that churches needed to be planted in Wisconsin, and so he has stirred the pot among other churches. And that's why when he was here and preached that message on Tuesday night, and he said, what are you preachers doing here about planting a church in another city near you? And remember that whole sermon about supply follows obedience? Adjust your attitude, make an effort, remember that? And the answers are in the way? That whole burden has resided with him to this very day. He is so concerned about church planting. He said, so we didn't go with the intention of just trying to evangelize a little area and see what we could accomplish. We went with the idea that we were going back in there to reclaim some territory we lost and plant a church. And he said, when you went down there to Corpus Christi, it was with the same attitude that God would bless that work out of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay. You know, he can trace the lineage of First Bible Baptist Church back. I can tell you it came out of First Bible Baptist Church in Rochester, New York. And that church came out of a church, I think it was in Colorado. He can trace it back and just show you this pattern was followed throughout the generations until Green Bay was planted. And out of Green Bay, here we are in southern Wisconsin. Or there they are in North Texas. I mean, you know. You know what we've been doing here? We have here, with the three guys, we got Josh and Brother Robert and Ori, we have been committing to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what we've been doing. So the Spanish Bible study that has now moved over here, and there's a Thursday night study and there's a Sunday afternoon service, should be viewed as a church plant. Should it not? If this is the pattern. It should be viewed as a church plant over which this church will at some time, or he's already ordained, but ordain or recognize or something, appoint, whatever you do, like he said here in the scripture, the elder of that group, which the person who's been doing it, and Josh and Marissa from the beginning, right, would only make sense that you, at some point, and Pastor Keck said the pastor of the church out of which this goes usually recognizes the time, like Paul did to Titus. He said, it's time now for you to ordain elders in every city. There comes a time, and I would say sooner than later, right, where that's recognized as a church and he's recognized as a pastor. It's a church plant, a Spanish church plant. That's the biblical pattern. All right, we're going to go down to Kingsville to start a Bible study. Okay, there we want to make sure that people understand that in the beginning, a Bible study is a nice thing. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to sing hymns, right? You don't have to show up on Sunday and Wednesday night. You show up on Tuesday and you learn the Bible. What's the purpose in that? You're looking for people to get saved and save people to get stronger until they begin to recognize, just like you did when we started this mission, we ought to have church. Remember how many discussions we had about it in the spring. Preacher, don't you think it's time we have a church? You know, and Pastor Keck said, I think it's time we have a church. Right? So the whole idea, so that we know as a church what's going on, this effort in Kingsville is to plant an independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. And the man that's going down there who's had the burden of this long before we ever knew is the man that's going down there to conduct the Bible study. We get it launched to get the ball rolling, to get some people coming, but Robert's, that's the objective, right? Just like Paul and Timothy, just like Paul and Titus, just like Bible Believers Baptist Church and the Pinas. That's a church plant going on down there. Lord willing, we do a lot of praying and God does some saving, there'll be a church there. You know, there's a website called kjvchurches.com. Some of you nod your head, you know that. kjvchurches.com. If anybody ever calls you and says, hey, I've got a friend of mine, a relative of mine, or whatever of mine that lives in such and such a city up in such and such a state, go to kjvchurches.com, type in the city and the state, click search, and it'll tell you not only whether there's an independent Bible-believing Baptist church there, but what brand, because there are different brands, correct? All right, so you know what I did? I typed in Kingsville, Texas. And you know what the search said? Grace Baptist Church in Alice, Texas. Second, Liberty Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Third, Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. You know, for, as Robert and I talked the other day, Bishop Awadulse, Premont, Rivera, and the place you live, Ricardo, Kingsville. You know what there's not there? An independent, Bible-believing, Baptist church, preaching the gospel, not afraid to lead Catholics to Jesus, not afraid to train people, correct? I wonder what's going on in Reunion Island. The same principle. God brought a man to the United States of America who, through a man from Portugal that we led to the Lord, was brought to this church, who got saved, who got trained, who's now there laying the ground, work God's doing some things. You know what eventually they're going down there to do? They're going down there to do what? To start a church. Because that's what God does. That's exciting. You know why that's exciting? Because here we are in 2023 and we are duplicating the pattern that started in whatever year that was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit got the ball rolling in the first place. Out of Jerusalem into Antioch, out of Antioch into Ephesus, out of Ephesus to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and the process hasn't stopped to this day. And so it's better. I'm so thankful that Pastor Keck was available for me to talk with, because I had not done the study that I've done now that I've given to you. I'm sitting there going, well, we're going to do a Bible study. We're just going to wait around and see what the Holy Spirit's doing. Well, he says, go look in the Bible. You'll see what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's leading people to Jesus Christ. And when they get saved, they assemble together and he plants a church. I love the fact that we're doing what God has done since the beginning of the church, and that we're continuing it faithful unto the end. Jesus said, unto the uttermost part of the world, and lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. And so this is what we're doing. This is what you're involved in to this day. I keep saying the uttermost part of the world, uttermost part of the earth, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. Both the time and the place is what he's involved in. Is that not exciting, to be involved in that and see that God has continued now to do what he's been doing for 2,000 years? That to me is exceedingly exciting. And I think it also helps us in the mindset. This is what we're actually looking for God to do. This is what we're praying for God to do. This is, in some cases, what we're contributing for God to do, because there may be financial necessities, just like there were with us when we started. And those financial necessities are made by a church that's helping to get that thing going. You know, in Paul's day, it was interesting, because once those churches got started, there was actually trouble back in Jerusalem, and those churches took on the responsibility to help with the dearth, with the poverty that was back there in Jerusalem, because they remembered where they had come from. And so here we are, continuing now today what God has been doing all of this time. And I hope you appreciate, I really do appreciate the picture that we see here, because it lets me know biblically we're on the right track. We're on the right track. And we could pray to that end. So do pray for that. Do pray diligently about a church starting out of this, and Josh being able to pastor that, a church starting out of that. There are already many people that are coming, and Robert pastoring that, and a church starting in Reunion Island, and Ori pastoring that. Wouldn't it be something on Reunion Island if there were people there that got saved and started growing like they did on Crete, where there could be instruction to ordain elders in every city as churches got planted out of that church? And the thing continued. That's the objective. That's the vision. That should be the desire in prayer. And all of it takes time. All of it starts one thing at a time, as Pastor Keck said. They've planted about 12 to 15 churches out of that church in First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay. That's an amazing thing. They'll be getting some grandchildren if something's planted out of this. Amen? Amen. All right, let's all stand. I thought you'd get a blessing out of that tonight. I'll say this as you stand. Yeah, one more thing before we pray. Because if I pray now, the thing I'm going to say will get cut off in the recording. This is what I pray. This is what I hope for. This is what I see. If Josh starts pastoring a Spanish church, they're already so involved in it as doing the work of a pastor now. But, I mean, officially, it's Iglesia something or something, Iglesia or whatever. And he's pastoring in Kingsville. And Ori is in Reunion Island. Those are three guys that spend every Thursday with me and a lot of other time in the office that we've been doing this with for a couple of years. They go. Who's going to take their place? Do you understand? I believe this, to finish up the message. If they go, it's like a conduit. God raises up in the church more men and women to do the same thing they've done, because the pattern has been set. Not only out of the works they're doing, but out of the work that sent them. The question for you in this invitation is, who will be next? Father, we're very thankful tonight to be able to have the opportunity to stand in prayer before you. We are challenged, we are instructed, we are encouraged by what we've seen. I'm asking you, please, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ now, to continue to guide us clearly out of your word, through good counsel as well, through prayer in these endeavors. I pray, Father, for that group of people that are meeting in Spanish on Thursday and Sunday. Lord God, plant that church. I pray, Father, for the work in Kingsville, God, plant that church. And I pray for the work being done in Reunion Island, Lord, plant that church. And give these men, faithful men that they can train, who should be able to teach others also, and raise up amongst us men in our congregation, men and women in our congregation, who would slide right into the same thing they've been in, to carry on the work till Jesus comes. And we ask you to do these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.